the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 1 to 25. We're going to introduce today the birth of Samson. We'll be talking a little bit more about Samson as we go along. But he was probably one of the most famous. You ask anybody to name somebody in the book of Judges, they probably would name Samson first. Samson is also the most unique. He had physical strength. We're going to hear some of those feats in the next few weeks. But his physical strength being great, yet his spiritual strength was not that great. Someone compared him to Moses. He says that Moses had the brain and Samson had the brawn. Moses, his life was a long epic, while Samson was a brief tragedy. Moses was a man of God, and Samson was a man of the people. Moses died speaking a prophecy for Israel, and Samson died speaking a prayer of vengeance. Moses gave us the Pentateuch. Samson gave us a riddle. Moses lived 120 years, and Samson, I couldn't get a number on that, but probably 50. I had to add that to the thing. He lived a short life, and very, very short life compared to Moses. Moses founded a nation, and that nation has lasted now for over 30 centuries. Samson's life, he fought a nation, and he ended in a local catastrophe. But they have one thing in common. They both had faith. The problem is that Moses had faithfulness and Samson did not. That's from the book Robust Faith by Samuel Zwirner. Somehow, though, Samson made it into the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith says this about Samson, "But what more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." In Judges 10:6, we read of Israel's failure and God's judgment on them. We've read that before. It was a dual problem, and we're going to see the last half of it today. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baals and Ashtaroths and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the people of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon." Here the two, Philistines and Ammon, the Ammonites. And the Ammonites were east of the land of Canaan, and the Philistines were to the west. The Philistines were the west of Jerusalem and toward the Mediterranean. And they are the enemy that Samson's going to fight. The Ammonites, remember, have already been fought against, and that was with Jephthah. Now we have the Philistines are going to be fought. First we see the revelation of Samson's birth. And we read that, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I am going to read sections as we go along. "Now there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren, and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" Now, Manoah and his wife were of the tribe of Dan, as he said. And the Danites had the land west of Jerusalem. But most of them had moved north at this point. For some reason, they moved north. They didn't stay in the land that God had given them through Joshua. Well, but Manoah and his wife stayed there. And it was there we find them. And I don't know whether to say they were right and the others were wrong, but they were in the place where God wanted them to be to fight against the Philistines. Now, they were a godly couple, but they were a sad couple because they had no children. And it was important in those days, much more than today. It was a curse with those people who, by looking at, oh, God is after her, she's done something wrong, all that, against the people, a person who did not have a child. So the angel said to her, you're going to have a child. And he was going to be a deliverer of Israel. So he was a special person because of the angel comes and said, you're going to have a child. You can think of those through the scriptures where an angel comes, a special messenger, and says, you're going to have a child. Mary heard it. Gabriel, an angel. Elizabeth heard it. And John. So there, that's a special thing. And here, it's the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord himself. It's an appearance of God. It's called a theophany. God, an appearance of God. And, of course, when I take it that all the appearances of the angel of God, or the angel of the Lord, similar term, would be the appearance of Christ. Remember what John said? No one has seen God at any time. And God in the New Testament, without any further description, is the Father. No one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he is the one who has led him forth. So it's the Son, I take it. So it's really a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, when we have here. So the reason they needed a deliverer is because of the Philistines. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Israel is going to be a slave at the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. That's 4 decades. That's longer than many people live. So it's a long cycle, a long term there. And it's the 7th cycle. We've talked about the cycles. This is the 7th one. This is the last one in the book. So 40 years later, we still have the Philistines in charge of the land of Israel. Remember, David fought Goliath. Who was Goliath? He was a Philistine. So it landed way up there to David, and we're still in the throes of the Philistines. So they had a different type of subjection. I think that's why they lasted as long as they did. They didn't overrun the people. They could have. They had a large army. They had weapons of iron. They could have just crushed them, but they didn't do that. They moved in among them. We're here. We're in charge, and the people of Israel allowed that to be. There were special unique conditions in this period. They were a unique method of subjection. They didn't crush them. They let them stay there. And they didn't raid their crops like the one, remember, that happened. They didn't come in and just take them over like others. They lived among them, and because of their superior army and the iron weapons, they kept them in subjection. They were the first ones to introduce iron into that area. They were a seacoast, they were on the seacoast, and they would have people from other countries come in, and they learned about iron. Reminds me of the school teacher who asked, how did they discover iron? And the little boy said, I read that they smelt it. Well, I don't think that's the way they did it. But they did smelt the iron, and they had weapons of iron. But the Israelites weren't allowed to have any weapons. No weapons at all. They did have tools. They had plows, plowshares, and other farm tools. And if you wanted to get your farm tool sharpened, you had to take it to the Philistines, and they charged you a fee. That sounds a fee, not a tax, a fee. And that's why they kept them under subjection. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 13, verses 19 to 21. Another way they kept people in subjection was the intermarriage. If an Israelite wanted to marry a Philistine, no objection, go ahead, marry. And you see how they can do that? They you intermarry, and you take away the nationality, patriotism from the people. That's the way many countries did. They go into a country, and they would take half of the people out, take them to another country that they had attacked, and then put the other half in here, intermix them, so you don't have any country, no allegiance to your people. It's just a different people. That's why we had the Samaritans. The Assyria came in. They took half of the northern tribes out, brought the other countries in, and they were Samaritans. They were a mixed breed, and that's why they were so hated by the people of Judea. So intermarriage was the way they did it. And the people of Israel were just content to do this. They weren't being troubled. Life was pretty good, except for those few things. And you know that many people vote their pocketbook, and if everything's going fine, then let it go. Don't worry about it. So they were using assimilation, using compromise. And another unique feature was that there's no repentance of Israel. You don't find that here. In other deliverance, there was a pattern. Remember the pattern? We talked about it in the first message on Judges. Israel falls into idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge. And then Israel is delivered, and Israel serves the Lord. No repentance here. Israel is not like the other cycles. We always stress what the Bible says. You know, context. What is it? What does it say? What's the context around it? You know what? We can also think of what the Bible does not say. The silence of the word is very important in interpreting the word. Guess what? The Bible is very silent. In fact, the silence is deafening here, that there's no repentance. How can God come in and do anything for them? They didn't repent. So, not one word of repentance. Sometimes we don't know enough to ask the right thing, you know? We don't realize where we are. The status quo, which someone has termed the mess we're in. Well, that mess that we have is sometimes unknown to us. We don't know how bad off we are. And then God comes in, and in that environment, he is going to send a deliverer here. So we have the revelation of Samson's birth. We also have the requirements of Samson's life in verses 4 and 5. Speaking to Samson's mother-to-be, the angel said, "Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." It's a Nazarite vow. And you can read about that in Numbers 6, verses 2 through 8. A Nazarite was to be separated to the Lord. It refers to a class of people who voluntarily give themselves to the Lord as special servants for special duties. And that's what the Lord had determined for Samson. And here's what number 6 says about the Nazarite vow. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of the Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from a similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, neither eat fresh grapes or raisins all the days of his separation. He shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are filled which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair grow on his head. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall make himself unclean, shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother or his brother or sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. So we find from this passage that the vow was a very personal vow. No one was required to take it. It was voluntary. It was a voluntary commitment because one wanted to be special for God. It was personal. You say, well, wait a minute. Voluntary? Samson didn't volunteer. Samson's not even conceived yet. Well, we'll see about that. But it was a personal vow, as we find it in Numbers. So it's personal, but it's also purposeful. It was about being separated to God. Now, the word separate is used in every verse. From 2 to 8 in that section, every verse had the word separate in there. Let me read just a few of them like that. Separate himself to the Lord. Separate himself from wine and similar drink. All the days of his separation, the vow of separation for which he separated himself. He separates himself to the Lord because the separation to God. All the days of his separation shall be holy to the Lord. See, separation. 8 times in there, he is to be separate. Now, so Samson was then to be different. He was to be unique. He was to be separate. And we can't miss the idea. He has to be separated to the Lord. It's not so much separated from other things, but as it is separated to the Lord. To the Lord says you separate from these other things. So, and it's not just his enemies he's separated to, not just the outsiders, but his own people. Because it is a public vow. The people would notice that he did not cut his hair. They would notice that he didn't drink wine. They would notice that he didn't touch dead bodies. See, he was a marked man. He was one who had vowed to the Lord. It was a public vow, and everybody was watching him. What does he do? He has been separated to the Lord. So that's on him as well. I think in the New Testament we have maybe some examples. John the Baptist might be an example of a Nazarite vow. Paul had a vow, probably a Nazarite vow, in Acts 18, verse 18. He cut his hair at Cenchrea. Well, that may be as well. But in the Old Testament, there were many who were Nazarites. But the vow was also periodic. As long as Samson kept his vow, he was strong. And when he did not keep his vow, he was not strong. And that's one of his problems. So we had the revelation of the birth, the requirements of his life. Now the responsibility of Samson's work. He's different from all the other judges in that he fought by himself. Not one time did he have anybody to help him. It's strange. You think, well, why don't you get somebody to help you here? No, he's by himself. He is going to do it himself because that's what God called him to do. He didn't lead an army because there was no repentance. There was no army behind him saying, we are turning to God. And so he would lead them. No, not there. Since they had not repented, then they didn't see any need to fight the Philistines. So he fought alone. It was a personal fight. You can see it was very personal with him. He would wipe out some, we'll see all the different things he did, but he would wipe out a whole field of grain and that kind of thing. And he was really mad at the Philistines. So you might say he had a thing for the Philistines. So, but he not only fought alone, but he was called to start a job. Do you ever do a job for the Lord and you finished it and you look back and say, man, that is good. I enjoy that. Well, that Samson didn't have that. Samson was there just to start. He will begin to deliver Israel, he says. Projects are like that sometimes. A 40-year project, you expect maybe that's going to be only a beginning. Well, that's what it was with him. I think of Moody. Moody Church and Moody Bible College. They were they started over 100 years ago now. I don't know all the history of them, but they had Moody started it. He was just the beginning. And all down through the years, they've been a faithful group. I know more about Dallas. Dallas Seminary started when Lewis Sperry Chaper started it back in 1924, I believe. And he started it. He was, and reminds him of, when one way, I'm like Lewis Sperry Chaper. They said his desk was piled up. I got that from him. But he started it. Then comes along John Walbord, and John Walbord is a great authoritarian. He gets things done, and his desk was clear because he had done all the things that were on the desk that had to be done. Well, that's the next one. Then comes Donald Campbell. Then Chuck Swindoll. Then comes Bailey, and Bailey is there now. So you see how God starts it, uses a man to start it. He's the starter. He's not a continuer. He's not the one who expands it. He's the starter. And then it's around the world. So that's what he's doing. He's starting it, and there's nothing wrong with starting. Start it, and then get it done. Somebody else will take care of it. I asked the question in my mind, how would I feel if I got this message about a son that I was going to have? Well, Samson's parents asked some logical questions. The reaction by Samson's parents is listed in the beginning of verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "The man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he was from. He did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to his death.'" Now, like I said, not voluntary with Samson, but just as binding. Here was a childless woman who's going to have a son. He's going to be a special son, but he's going to have some real things that he has to do in his and he's like some other women who wanted to have a child and couldn't. Remember them? Sarah and Isaac, Rebecca and Jacob and Esau, Rachel, Joseph, Hannah, Samuel, Elizabeth, John the Baptist. This has happened all through Scripture. And here is a woman who has now a son and is going to have a son who has some stringent things laid on him. So that was the report. She reported to her husband. Now, the request of Manoah, verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." Now, some people have said, one commentary says, Manoah was a dim bulb. He didn't know how to take care of a son. I don't think that's true at all. He had to ask, how do I take care of the son? He didn't know how to take care of a child. No, this is a special child. If an angel of God, we'll find out that it's God himself, saying, this is what you do. You have a special child, all this, and you have all this laid on you. Oh, what's my part? What shall I do? I don't think Manoah is bad at all in this. And so, but the angel of the Lord appeared to his wife twice, only once to him. So what? I don't put Manoah down for this at all. He wants to meet the angel of the Lord. He wants to know, how do I handle this special child? So the response of God to Manoah was, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again. She was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has now just appeared to me." So Manoah rose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and work? Tell me about what this son's going to be." And then there's a repetition then of God's promise. He tells him the same thing he had told her. He says, "So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'All that I said to the woman, let her be careful to do. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, or she may not drink any wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I've commanded her, let her observe.'" Do you know, it occurs to me that here's this, it's been said three times now, but that's a good preparation for carrying a baby, isn't it? Don't drink any drink. Don't eat any unclean things. Don't chew on any cigarettes or whatever. Don't do things. Don't take any drugs. It's going to affect your child. Well, this is all what he's saying here, that especially for her, because of the Nazarite vow. So it must be important. How many times does God have to say something before it's important? How many times? One. One time, yeah. If God says it once, it's true. That's all you have to have. He said it a second time. Now he said it a third time. It must be triply true. Okay? So that's, he said it to him. Now, the refusal of Manoah's invitation. Manoah invited him, and he said, "I can't do that." Here's what it says, verse 15. "And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'You shall, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, it must be to the offer to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know it was the angel of the Lord yet." So don't blame Manoah. That was a nice thing to do. Come and have a meal. And since he didn't know, then he wanted to sit down and have a meal with this man. But the revelation to Manoah's wife comes this way. "But Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat to the with the grain offering, and he offered it upon the rock to the Lord. He did a wondrous thing. And Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as a flame went up to heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife saw this. They fell on their faces to the ground." So when the angel of the Lord appeared to no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. He finally got it, as some of them say. Yeah, this didn't happen every day, so don't blame him. But they got the name Wonderful from him. His name is Wonderful. Well, what does wonderful mean? Well, the best answer to that, I think, is it's beyond description. It's translated one place, secret. My name is secret. It's used in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful. Well, that's it. It's a special name. It's beyond description, and you can't know what it is. So, he had a revelation of Manoah's wife. Then, the reasoning of Manoah's wife in verse 22 and 23. "And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.'" You can't see God and live, see? He was thinking of, I think that's God the Father. You can't see him and live. And his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired us to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering or the grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us those things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So she kind of had a handle on things, didn't she? "Oh, we're going to die." No, we're not. He just told us all the things we're going to do. So we're not going to die, but we have seen the Lord. in the person of Jesus Christ. So there's the revelation of his birth, the requirement of his life, and the responsibility of his work, and the reaction of his parents. Now, the record of Samson's faith, 24 and 25. The woman bore a child and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manachin and Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson, she named him Samson. Samson means strength or daring. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. Now, I don't think here I need to stress that the Holy Spirit did not indwell people in the Old Testament, but he came upon them for special tasks, and then he departed. And when they had another task to do, he came upon them again. I think it's more like New Testament filling than it is baptism or indwelling. It's the filling, just like it is today. Do you know that the filling today is for ministry? We are filled with the Spirit. I don't think we're filled with the Spirit to be something. We're filled with the Spirit to do something. So that when I come, I meet a person, I want to witness. I say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I want to witness to this person. I want to do this ministry. So he fills me, I witness, and then I'm not filled with the Spirit any longer. I say this because in the early church, do you notice that the Christians, they were baptized, Acts 2, and that meant they were indwelt from that point on, and then they were filled. So they were filled with the Spirit. Then a little later on, they're filled again. And a little later on, they're filled again. You know what I think? I think they leak. They're filled, but they have to be filled again and again. But that's the idea of filling. Filling is to be filled for a job to do. It's not, I'm going to be, sit here and be filled with the Spirit. No. So that's what it was in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon him, filled him, he did the job, and then the Holy Spirit left. Next time he needed power, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So Samson's power then was from God. It wasn't his hair. His hair was a symbol of his fellowship with God. And while he was in fellowship with God, he could do the things that he needed to do. But when the Holy Spirit, when he was not in fellowship, he cut his hair. Remember Delilah, we'll talk about that. Then he had separated from his vow, separated from his fellowship with God, and he didn't have the power. And we'll see more about that later. So what Samson did is unparalleled in history. I don't know anybody. You had the Hercules and all that kind of thing, but nothing of history, nothing in history is done like the work of Samson. He's like the little girl in the nursery rhyme. Remember that one? There was a little girl who had a curl right in the middle of her forehead. When she was good, she was very, very good. But when she was bad, she was horrid. Well, that's the way it was with Samson. When he was good, he was very, very good. But when he was bad, he was horrid. Now, that's the birth of Samson. Well, what can we learn from that? We're not going to have any Samsons, as far as I know. We can learn from him, though. We can learn some negative things, can't we? We can learn, don't be taken in by a Delilah. Don't turn your back on the vow that you made with God. You may be called to begin a task. Begin that task. Oh, I'm too old to start a Bible college. Well, start it anyway. Somebody else is going to take over when we go, and I'll be watching. You better do it right. But that's it. Don't be afraid to start something. And then as you start it, you pass it on to someone else, because if it's worthwhile, it's going to overreach generations. So God used this judge in a different way. Don't try to get your life lined up with what everybody else is doing necessarily. There are certain things we all do, but some things when God lays his hand on somebody, he may give a different thing. And don't you forget that the Hall of Faith was for performing his own task and not for doing somebody else's. And don't let someone else's plan be the gauge of your success. Someone else is doing his own thing. Oh, he has a huge church. He starts off with a joke and a smile and has the largest church in the country. I have a little joke here and there. No smile, forget that. But don't do what everybody else does. You have a job to do, and God's going to give it to you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." Interesting. It's a sphere which God appointed us, and it's a sphere which especially includes you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Paul had a sphere of ministry, and it included the Corinthians, and we know from his epistles, it includes us as well. But he did it. So what shall we do? Well, I think we find out what God wants to do through us. When he wants to do it, where he wants to do it, and just do it. No? Then God will use you. God will fill you with the Spirit. God will use you in mighty ways, because that's who he is. He's wonderful. And that's what he does. Wondrous things.